Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking the time to spend with us. I know some of you are seasoned veterans that have been here for years and years and years. As I look out, I see some people have been here 20, 30 plus years, 1985, give or take. So that's like a lot longer than that. And others who have been here for just a few years, maybe here for the first time today. But my prayer is that you feel welcome regardless of where you are on that scale. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every person here. Thank you for those watching online. And I pray, Lord God, that your heart is revealed this morning, Lord God. We just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many people have tried to read the Bible? You know, and you get started, and it's pretty good, right? You get in Genesis, good stuff's happening. You know, you got the garden and the fall. But somewhere as you get into like Deuteronomy and maybe Numbers or Exodus, and this guy begot that guy, and these other people begot these people, and like you're killing me, right? You're trying to read this, you're killing me, Jesus. You know, I'm trying to read it, but it's tough. How many people have experienced that? I know I have. What if I told you that there's a place in the Bible that is three chapters, only three chapters in the Bible, that if you read it, that it would actually give you a pretty good balanced life in Christ? In other words, if you didn't read any other part, that if you read just these three chapters, it would be life-changing and help you in your walk with God. And what if I told you that's really true, that really there are three chapters just like that? And in fact, there's about 2,326 words, depending on which version of the English Bible you read, give or take a few words, but 2,326 words. It takes the average person about 15 minutes to read those three chapters, but if you're a little slower and want to kind of, take it in, maybe half an hour. But think about this, half an hour of your time to read these three chapters will help you to understand the mission statement and purpose of who Jesus is, what he's called you to do, how you're to treat God, how you're to view your fellow mankind, and how you're to view yourself as well. What if I told you that was all contained in three chapters? How many people would be like, tell me where that is? All right, well, we're going to introduce it today. It's a series that we're going to be doing. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, something that Jesus started and spoke about very early in his earthly ministry. And I think that is probably one of the most life-changing portions of Scripture to be found in the Bible. So to set the stage for it, we need to go to Matthew chapter 4 and just read a couple of verses at the very end of the chapter. So Matthew 4, beginning at verse 23, says this, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all sick people, and they were that were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytic, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan." And so here we have the very beginning. Jesus had already picked his disciples, all right? And so he's got multitudes of people start following him around. And he's doing three things, right? He's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing. That's what he's doing. All right, now here's the thing. I want to just tell you this before I go any further. That's what God has called you and I to do. In fact, all through Scripture, Jesus says this, "Do as I've done." And you might say, "Well, hold it, I'm not called to teach or to preach or to heal." Yes, you are. In fact, you might be thinking, "Well, hold it, you're supposed to do that." You're kind of pointing to me up here, right? That's your job. Actually, no, that's not my job. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Do I have any saints in Jesus here? Amen. I pray that all of you are. I pray that everyone here knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible calls you a saint then. I know that's a little weird if you especially come from like a Catholic background. You're like, "Oh, boy, that's a little weird." But here's the thing. That's what the Bible says you are. You're a follower of Jesus. And what are you called to do? To teach and to preach and to heal. Now, here's the thing. It's not you doing it, right? You're just a vessel that God is working through. So what does this mean? Does that mean you have to, schedule a time to go speak somewhere or stand on a street corner? Listen to me. That's very narrow-minded thinking of understanding this. When it talks about teaching, it just means that when you're with your family, or you're with people at work, if you have an opportunity to share what the Bible says, then you share it. You know, it's not being a know-it-all. It's just when an opportunity comes that you are able to share the Word of God. That's what teaching is, all right? So then you're like, well, what's preaching? Well, preaching is inspired teaching the Word of God, essentially. In other words, preaching is a word in season. So in other words, you got a person at work that's going through maybe a difficult time, and you come alongside them and say, hey, how can I help you today? You know, how can I come alongside of you? And they're like, look, I need help with this or that. And then all of a sudden, God gives you a word. You know, word from the Lord, a prophetic word. Then what you do is, quote, you preach that to them. You just say, look, I believe God's saying this. And all you're doing is just sharing what the heart of Jesus is with that individual. And then the next step, you're like, well, look, healing. I don't know. That's like beyond my pay grade. Now, here's the thing. I would hope that after you've talked to that person, that at the end, you hopefully, this is a step that's so important, and it's this. Can I pray for you? Because at that point, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to be part of that equation. And let me tell you something, when you do that, God stuff happens. And most people are like, yeah, sure. Now, most people think you're going to pray for them at home. Now, you should do that, but you should pray for them right there and then, too. You know, as the opportunity presents itself. And you just take their hand, whatever, you know, and just lift them up and lift that need up and pray that God would bring healing, whatever that means, whether it's a physical healing or an emotional healing or, you know, whatever type of healing they need. So here's the thing. God has called you to do what? Three things? To teach, preach, and to heal. And remember, we're agents of Jesus. This isn't us. It's not us trying to make something happen. It's actually letting God do something through us. Yes, amen. So I encourage you, that's what's going on. Now, that sets the stage. So Jesus is doing this. So picture this. He's started his ministry. Thousands of people are coming to him. He's teaching and preaching and healing them. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that Jesus was all God, but he also says, the Word says that he was what? All man. And we know from John chapter 4, he got tired, right? He got weary. He got run down. So we can tell you right now that probably after he's doing this for a little while, he's like, man, I am tuckered out. So now we jump to the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5. Now here's chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, this is Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. I need you to look at this scripture. This is really, really important. So he's been teaching and preaching and healing, and God's doing all kinds of things, all right? And he sees the multitudes, and you know what he says on the inside? I can't do this myself. There's not enough of me to go around to reach all the people that need to be reached. And so here's what he does. He climbs up on a mountain. It says he went up onto a mountain. You get the idea, well, you know, they just took this nice, gentle nature walk up on a mountain. No, that word went up means to climb with effort. In other words, like hand over fist, you know, kind of like mountain climbing almost. He had to go with effort to climb up to this top of this mountain. And who follows him? Do the crowds follow him? It says this, and when he was seated, who came to him? His disciples came to him. So they climbed with effort after Jesus to go where Jesus was. Now here's the thing I need you to all understand this. A lot of times we think the Sermon on the Mount was for the masses. It's not. The stage has been set that the Sermon on the Mount is for those that are following hard after the Lord. Disciples, those who were disciplined people, Christ followers. They're the only ones there. They're the ones that hear the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because Jesus wants to impart something to them so they can go and do what he's been doing. He wants to multiply himself. And he still wants to multiply himself today through you and through me. Amen? And so look at what happens. He sits down, disciples come to him, and then it says this, he opened his mouth and taught them. That word open mouth actually means that he revealed himself to them. That's pretty cool, right? In other words, the disciples follow up, and they get rewarded for following. Can I tell you, there is a reward for you and I when we follow hard after the Lord. He will do what? Reveal himself to us. And literally now, he opens his mouth and begins the Sermon on the Mount of explaining about what the kingdom of God is like, explaining how to be blessed, explaining how to treat others, how to view God. Basically, in a nutshell, it's the mission, statement, and purpose of Jesus. All in three chapters. 15 minutes of reading. Pretty amazing. 2,326 words. All there for you and I. So all I want to do today is give you a little taste, a little introduction into what Jesus begins to do. And so here's what he does. He basically lays a platform, a foundation of our attitude. In fact, the next little section is called the Beatitudes. Now, it's a play on words in a sense in the English, but it's actually an original Latin word, okay? Beatus is actually the word in Latin. And what it means is to be fortunate or well off, to have a good life. How many people, that sounds really good, right? Yeah, we all want to sign up for that. Now, we'll see at the end whether you still want to sign up, all right? We're going to talk about this a little bit. But essentially, that's what that word means. Now, in English, we can play with it a little bit because Beatitudes, in my mind, it helps me to say, this is the attitude I need to be, all right? So when you think Beatitudes, don't worry about the Latin, who it really doesn't matter, but remember that it's the attitude of heart that you and I need to have. And so basically, there are 9 blessednesses or 9 things that Jesus says he wants you to be blessed in, all right? So let's just introduce these few things as we spend time together this morning. So here it is. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this could have a couple of different meanings. Remember, he had just seen the multitudes. And these were the poorest of poor people. These are people, a lot of them didn't have jobs, didn't have anything to do. So they're following Jesus around, all right? And so they're poor, all right? They're like physically poor. You know, all kinds of issues. They had healing issues, all kinds of things going on in their life. So, but he's saying fortunate or well off are poor folk. Now, doesn't that rub weird compared to what we think? You know, when you see a person who hasn't got a whole lot, do you think, man, you're really blessed? Do you even? No, none of us would do that. So what is Jesus meaning? Obviously, either we don't understand, we don't have the right terminology, or the word is saying something we don't fully understand. So here's how we need to understand this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and then it goes on, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's what it means. Jesus is saying that because those people are poor in spirit, they're seeking something more than what they have. And that's what all those people, those multitudes, they're following after Jesus. Why? Because there was a vacancy on the inside. There was an emptiness on the inside that needed to be satisfied, needed to be filled. And so here they're coming, and what does Jesus do? He presents the kingdom of heaven to them. But I also believe that it can mean something for you and I as well. When he says poor in spirit, the word spirit actually means soul. It can mean the Holy Spirit, but in this case, it means our spirit. So our soul or our mind. And here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones that have a beggar mentality, the ones that are lacking. And you're like, well, hold it. This isn't helping me. Because you're like, well, hold it. How can you be blessed or fortunate or well off when you have that kind of attitude? Well, let me explain that to you. How many people, maybe you've had a job and you've had it for a long time, maybe to make something or build something, and you know how to do it. You know it from beginning to end. Nobody can show you a better way to do it because you've been doing it for a long time. And somebody comes along and says to you, you know, there's a different way to do that. What are you going to tell that person?
I know what to say.
Yeah. We're probably not going to say some nice things to that person. We're going to say, look, you know, I got this figured out. I don't need you. That's what we're going to say. And so here's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, if you're going to approach the kingdom, you've got to have a beggar mentality. You've got to have a poverty mentality, realizing that you don't have it figured out, but he does. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you come with an attitude of being teachable, then I will satisfy you, and you will experience the kingdom of heaven, the realm of the Spirit. Now, here's the problem. As we begin to grow in Christ, we think we know so much, right? We don't need anybody to tell us any different. You know something that I've learned? Let me tell you something. I'm just going to be honest with you, transparent with you. I've been in the Lord now for a really long time, 35, 40 years, a long time. Do you know that I know less now than I did when I started? Now, you might think, well, hold it. You know, aren't you supposed to know everything? I don't have a clue. I showed up this morning. I did some praying, I did some reading, I did some studying. My point is that I realize that I'm more destitute now than I've ever been. Now, that's a good thing. You know why? Because when I finish this service, here's what I do. I pray and say, Jesus, I need you to show up next week or I'm sunk. Show me what to do. I need to hear from you. I need to receive from you. And that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, that's the first thing he tells us, right? You know, we need to be poor in spirit. We need to be teachable. Any teachable disciples here? I pray so, amen? Because if not, You're not going to get anything through me. You're not even going to get anything from God, because if you got it all figured out, you're not leaving room for God to put into you. Amen? All right, let's move on. So he goes on, and he says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Look at, you know, hold it. I want to be blessed. I don't want to mourn. Like, Jesus, this is all backwards. Like, see, that's the thing. The word is backwards compared to the way the world thinks and the way the world works. So here, fortunate or well off are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, let's define comforted first. That literally means the arms of Jesus wrapped around you, feeling his peace and his joy and his compassion. That's what that word comforted means. So what does it mean to mourn? Why should we mourn? I'll share an example. That's probably the best way to do it. And then we'll go from there. So I came from Canada, lived there the first half of my life. I was about 30 years old, actually, when I moved here. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. I was very happy in Canada. I lived on a farm, had 100 acres, had my own house, had my kids there. We owned it all. I had a business that was completely paid for, had 5 employees, money rolling in, everything's going great. Part of a church, loving Jesus, doing all that, all right? You know, just going along. And then one day, I'm looking out my window, and Jesus says, you need to leave all this. I'm like, I rebuke you, Satan. I'm like, no, that guy, that can't be God. Can't be God. But over a series of days and weeks and months, I knew it was Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you, I wrestled over that. And finally, what brought it to a decision point was one day I was walking with the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, I know you're saying this, but I don't want to do this. So he asked me a simple question, just one simple question. He said this, son, do you want for the rest of your life to ask the question, what if? What if I'd been obedient? What if I had moved? What if? And I said, no way. I never want to live that. I'd rather run, fall, trash myself than to have not run at all. And I made a simple decision to say, okay, I'll go your way. Now, can I tell you, there was a lot of mourning involved with that. I had to sacrifice all that I experienced, all that I had, all the stuff, all of that, and go work for other people, you know, move down here, work for other people, you know, and I'll tell you, it wasn't like the next week everything was great. Went through some horrendous things as a family. Poor Sandra had to leave her family, you know, all the people that she loved. And for her, she was probably, it was more sacrificial for her than for me. And so it was hard, and it was a time of mourning. Probably the first 5 years, just mourning. And there were times where I'm like, I was ready a couple times, not going to get into it, of just packing up and going back home. It was all still there. I could just go back again. Would have been easy. But I knew what Jesus had said. And I wanted the kingdom of heaven. Anybody here want the kingdom of heaven? Well, then there's going to be some mourning involved. It means there's going to be some sacrifice involved. In my case, I literally had to leave my life and move to a different country. I'm not suggesting all of you have to do that. But there will be things that you will have to give up. And there's mourning involved with that. But here's the beauty of it. And that's what I love the last part. They shall be comforted. Jesus didn't leave us on our own. He was here too, and he helped us through it all. Now my wife and I look back and we're like, yeah, that was the right thing to do. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And now, you know, we're blessed. You know what I'm saying? But there's that valley where you want to turn back. And I love the story Pastor Vic tells of the fact that God doesn't reveal everything to you. He kind of tells you enough to get kind of more than halfway. So if you're like swimming, you might as well just keep going, because if you turn back, it's just as far. So, and I love that illustration. And in my case, it was just like that. God didn't tell me everything. He just said, go. And the thing is, are you willing to go? And yeah, there'll be mourning. But in the end, you will be blessed. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Mourning is a part of a Christian walk. That's just the way it is. All right, let's move on. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek here doesn't mean gentle, mild, get walked over. That's not what it means. The word meekness here in the original Greek language means to be power under authority. So in other words, you're humble, but not to a point where you're being, quote, run over by people or situations. And that's important to know. And so what happens? It says you'll inherit the earth. Why? Because if you and I are submitted to the Spirit of God, if we're humble in heart towards the Lord, if we're meek to Him and He directs us, we will inherit the earth, meaning He'll guide us and direct us in this earth. How many people want that? Amen? I'd rather be in His perfect will, and maybe there's some issues going on, than feeling real just happy someplace else without Him. It's better to be with Him, amen? And He will direct you. You will inherit the earth. God has called us as Christians to be people of influence in this world, amen? And to do that, though, we have to humble ourselves. And that means at times that when somebody says something or does something to you, well, I've got rights. You know, that's our answer, right? You know, how dare you do that? And you know, and maybe take that person to court or whatever. Listen to me. At times, you need to be meek. And just let whatever happens, happens. I look at the Apostle Paul. So here he is, right? He gets arrested a bunch of times, gets beaten with rods a bunch of times, gets whipped a bunch of times, right? And you're like, wow, how could God let that happen? And then one day, he's in this one city, and they're going to do that all to him. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Do you have the right to do that? And they're like, whoa, and they all pull up. So I remember reading that for the first time, and I'm like, well, why didn't he tell them the last few times he was beaten? You know why? Because it was God's will for him to go through that to get to the jail, to get to the places where he could reach the people with the gospel that needed to be reached. That's what being meek is. Doesn't mean proclaiming your rights. And you gave your life to Christ. You don't have any rights anymore. You surrendered to Jesus. You belong to Him now. And so if with that mentality, we need to be subject to His direction and His guidance. And to do that, you have to be meek. Power under authority. And under whose authority? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, we're all thirsty and hungry. I pray that we are, right? But here's the problem. There's too many comfort foods in the world. You know what I'm talking about, right? So we have thirst and hunger, but here's what happens. Often we default to the world. Does everyone know what comfort food is? Okay, you know, basically it's stuff that's ooey-gooey good. It makes you feel good. You don't feel good later, maybe, but at the time, you feel really good, all right? So that's comfort food in my mind. And the thing is, we have both that natural kind of comfort food, but we also have spiritual comfort food, right? Things in the world that just make us feel good for a season of time. And yet the Word says here that we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that word righteousness means Christ-likeness, to be like Him in character. But here's what happens. We often pick second best, which is what the world has to offer. And so here we are trying to fill that void that's in us. We're hungry and thirsty, and we're trying to fill that void. But it will never be filled by the things of this world. It can only be filled with the presence of Jesus. And so here's the problem for you and I. We sometimes give up too quick. You know, how many heard the term New York Minute, right? In other words, we want it now. But the thing is, sometimes you have to hunger and thirst for a season before you are satisfied. So don't give up too fast, amen? Okay, let's move on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here's a better way to word it. Blessed are the compassionate, for they shall receive compassion. By nature, we're judgmental in character. We see somebody, we just kind of take that mental picture, and we're like, oh, this, and this, and we're already thinking, all right? And usually it's in a critical, negative way. And yet Jesus says that we need to have a heart of compassion to everyone. So we can receive compassion back. In fact, later on he says, judge not, lest you be judged. And so we need to have an attitude of compassion for one another. That means when we meet someone, we understand that they're loved of God as much as you are. And we just treat them that way. Without looking at the shell, without hearing what they're saying, without worrying about the color of their skin or their culture or even their religion, but we just treat them as a fellow human being that needs Jesus. Amen? And then when we have that attitude, that's compassion. And so we need to have that. Amen? Why? Because we're not perfect, and one day we're going to need compassion. How many people need compassion? I know I do. You ask my wife, she'll tell you I need compassion like a lot, every single day. Amen. All right, let's move on. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So again, this attitude is this. Jesus is saying this. You can't keep living like you used to and see God. So then the first thing you might say is, well, okay, then I got to get my life together. I got to change this. I got to change that. Here's, you can't change a thing. Only Jesus can. So what does this mean? He's just making a statement. He's saying, look, blessed are the pure in heart. Fortunate and well off are those that have purity in their heart, for they shall see him. And so how do we do it then? If we can't do it, what do we do? So let me share an illustration. When Sandra was getting her driver's license, she was pretty good on the local roads, did pretty good. But then we go out on the interstate. Big, scary interstate, right? And you got the tractor trailers going by. So every time a tractor trailer would go by, because she's in the slow lane going like fast, you know, not any faster than I could walk almost. It's like, Sandra, go faster. So anyway, she's going along. And so the tractor trailer would come. She start to head toward it. I'm like, what do you do? I literally have to grab the wheel and pull it back. She goes, I can't help it. I see it and I'm just drawn to it. I'm like, don't look at the tractor trailer. Look down the road. Just look straight. Don't worry about that. And so after a while, she's fine now, just so you know, she's safe driver. But she wasn't for a season, all right? Here's the reality of it. If you and I look to our sin, if we look to our mistakes, look to the things we're doing wrong, here's what's going to happen. We're going to steer right into it. She's going to drive right into it because that's what sin does. You get pulled right into it. Here's what we need to do. We need to look to Jesus. And so here's what happens. After a while, the tractor trailers of life, the sins that we might be caught up in, they slowly begin to drop away. Why? Because we're putting Jesus first in our lives. We're following the straight and narrow. So I can't encourage you enough. Don't try to fix it yourself. You can't. But rather, you let Jesus help you to deal with it as you focus on him. Amen. Okay, so that's the pure in heart. Then I love this next one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So here the thing is, we're now getting into, the Thanksgiving season, and then Christmas is going to happen. Now listen, I've been a part of enough family gatherings to know this, and some of you are going to get this when I say this. That you got Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so, they hate each other's guts. And so what you have to do, you got to make sure they're in separate rooms. You know, you got to keep one over here and one over there because that's just the way it is. Or else you have this big blah thing that happens, right? Nobody wants the blah thing to happen where everybody's going off on people. And they don't even remember what they're fighting about, but they just hate each other. And so so what you end up doing is what? You're a peacekeeper. So all you do is separate the two warring factions, right? And you just make sure they're there and they're there. And you're kind of like in the middle. Let me tell you something. That's not what God's called us to be. We're not peacekeepers. What does the word say? We're called to be what? A peacemaker. So that means you need to bring Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so together in a room, and you're like, look it, unless you guys get this together, you're not invited next time. You know, let's work this through and get to the end of this thing and just believe God for healing for both of you. That's what God's called us to do. But here's the thing. It's easier short-term to be a peacekeeper, isn't it? A lot less stress, right? You just keep them separate. Being a peacemaker, you bring them into the room right away. They're like, But you bring peace that's a long-lasting peace. That's what God's called you and I to do. That's hard, but it's what God's called you and I to do. Listen to me. I never promised you anywhere that our Christian walk would be easy. But here's what I will promise you. It's the best. Amen? All right. So those are seven blessedness, all right? And then he gives these next two. So these are kind of the result of it. So he says, look, you're blessed if you do this, you get this. You know, you got all these seven things. And you're like, okay, what do I get now? So here's the results. I'm going to tell you the results of all those blessings, all right? You're fortunate and well off if you do these things. Here's what's going to happen to you and I here in this life. Here's what it says. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So hold it. Okay, if I do what God's calling me to do, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be accused falsely. I'm going to have all these, quote, you know, bad things happen. Some people aren't going to like me. Yes, that's true. That's what the Bible says. But you're still blessed. It's interesting. He still says, blessed, fortunate, well off are you when this happens. I'm going to make a statement. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But if everybody likes you in your life, then you're hiding your light under a bushel. Just the reality of it. Because when you are a light for Jesus, there's some people who are just going to hate your guts. It's just the way it is. And so you have to get over it. and realize they're not hating you really, they're hating the Jesus in you. And you notice that the people who accuse you falsely. So I'm just a side note, listen, if you're doing stupid stuff, hurting people, then you deserve to be beat up. I'm just going to be honest. But if you're serving Jesus and doing your best to love people and you're still being persecuted, then Jesus says that's good. Join the crowd of the prophets and the people of old who served God. And that's okay. Here's why. Because here's what it says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is what? Your reward in heaven. We're not living for a natural reward down here on earth, but we're living for an eternal reward with Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. Here's what we're going to do as we finish up today. We're going to sing that song, Make Room, again. I want to read a couple of verses to you, and then I want to connect this, all right? Just got a couple of verses as they're coming up. In Matthew chapter 9, a little later in the book of Matthew, Jesus goes to a ruler's house because his daughter's sick on the brink of death. And I'll just read the account, just a couple of verses. It says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. They ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. In other words, brought her back from the dead. Wow. So why am I bringing this up? Here, let me tell you why. For us to follow the blessings that God has for us, you have to make room. Now look at what Jesus did here. You have this girl who's dead, and you have the people mourners, and they're wailing and screaming. And here's what Jesus says, make room. What was he saying? He's saying, make room for the miracle I'm going to do here. And it says they ridiculed him. What did he have to do? Put him out. He said, you must go. And then he prayed, brought the girl back to life again. Here's the thing. In your life and in my life, you've got a lot of voices speaking. And they're ridiculing the name of Jesus. They're ridiculing. In fact, the very statements that I talked about, you probably heard some voices on the inside say, that's crazy. You know, all kinds of different things going on the inside. You have to make a choice that if you're going to make room for Jesus for the miracles to happen in your life, you got to put those out. You got to put them out of your life if you want to see God move in miraculous ways in your life. I don't know about you, but I want all that Jesus has for me. Anybody else here? You want? Yeah. Well, in that case, you have to decide, only you can do this, to make room for him to do the more he wants to do in your life. Let's stand together. So here's the thing. As we sing this song, some of the lines in it says this, to put down, to no longer follow tradition, to no longer follow religion. You know, let me tell you something. We have all, many of us have come from a religious background where some of it was okay, but some of it was not okay. Same with traditions, some good traditions, some really bad traditions. And you have to make a choice. Are you going to go God's way and make room for him? Amen?
As we were worshiping earlier, I just heard the Father say, my arms are open. Yes. My arms are open. Run to me. Just run to me.
Yes.
And as we sang, the goodness of God is running after me. Why is God's goodness running after you? You just got to stop. Turn around.
Yes.
And let it flow over you, because we're running away when we need to turn. Yes. And see, God's arms are open. And we need to run to him, and we need to feel his goodness and his love and his grace just pour over us. I just saw a wave. You know how they come and they crash, but as they come around, they push you back up. And that's exactly what God says. Let my grace be that wave that flows over you and pulls you under and yes. pushes you up right into my arms.
Yes.
Amen. Let's just make room for one more thing in our lives. And that one thing is Jesus. Let's just do that. Amen. Go ahead.
Surrender.
make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to.
Individuals here, you need to make room for Jesus into your life. And when I say that, you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, that's the first time you got to make room for Him. So is there anyone here that you've never made a decision for Jesus? You can't name the season or the date where you said, yes, I asked Jesus into my heart. If you're here and you'd like to do that right now, just put your hand up just to let me know. I see that hand back on my left. Anyone else? See that hand over on my right. Anyone else? All right, let's just take a moment. Let's pray this prayer together, all right? For those of us that are saved, let's encourage and help those who are saying this prayer for the first time. So, dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I need to make room for you.
I need to make room for you.
I have sinned.
I have sinned.
I've missed the mark.
I missed the mark.
And I need you to save me.
And I need you to save me.
I ask you right now.
I ask you right now.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
As Lord and Savior.
As Lord and Savior.
And be with me.
And be with me.
And guide me.
And guide me.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So just before I close in prayer, how many of you still need to make more room for Jesus in your life? You notice my hand's up? Thank you, Lord. Father, you see these hands raised all through the sanctuary, and I pray even those watching online have raised their hands as well. Lord God, we submit to you. And Lord God, the pathway that you've chosen for us is not an easy path. But Lord, You're with us every step of the way, so we can do it in you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people as we begin to make room in just ways that maybe we haven't in the past. We give you permission, Lord, to go places that in the past we maybe haven't let you, knowing that it might lead to some mourning, knowing that it might lead to some hardships, but in the end, it will lead us to blessedness, to be more fortunate, to be more well off, to have a good life. So, Lord, bless those who are following hard after you, hungering and thirsting for you, for they shall be satisfied. Bless them as they serve you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.